Have you this morning at this service. Appreciate your presence. Those of you who are guests, that's already been mentioned, but we're glad to have you, especially this morning. Thank you for being a part of our 9 o'clock assembly. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles, and I'm going to ask that you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 17, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." We'll stop there. God has a way. God has a way of putting us in challenging places with challenging people. And those times of challenge can become some of the greatest times of growth in our lives. Elijah wasn't blind. Every day that he sat there in that desolate land of Moab, every day he was there, that brook was running drier and drier. Every day. He understood that the chance of his survival in that wasteland of seclusion was getting less and less. Every day, his water supply was turning into a dry ribbon of dust. And the thought must have gone through his mind, "What do I do now? What's God wanting from me now?" You know, just like Elijah, what do you do? What do you do when the well of your resources runs dry? Maybe in your case, it's financial resources. Maybe it is emotional resources. Maybe it is relational resources. Maybe it is energy resources. As the older you get, the more difficult it becomes to keep up the pace with life. I'm reminded of the message in the Psalms 55 and verse 22, that says, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for He will sustain you." Now, God will sustain you in different ways. The Lord may replenish your lack, or the Lord may move you forward in another kind of direction. But the problem is, if we are not spiritually discerning, we will panic instead of finding peace. We will give in to fear rather than faith. And then it happens. Sometimes God unsettles us to grow us. Sometimes God unsettles us to prepare us, maybe even to push us, to towards something else he has planned. Sometimes God lets the well run dry, as was the case with the prophet. You know, the same God that spoke to Elijah in verse 3 with very clear, specific instructions, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, the same God who gave those specific directions now gives additional specific directions. If you go back to verse 1, the rain had stopped by the prophetic word of Elijah. And while the rain had stopped, the word of the Lord had not. Look closely at verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Suddenly Elijah faces not so much a problem as an opportunity. Through God's direction, God sends him in a whole new direction. Because Elijah believed the same God who called him to Kereth is now calling him to Zarephath. And at this point, Elijah knew what he needed to do. And if you look in verse 10, he did it. So he arose and went to Zarephath. But the question is, what in the world is God doing? And where in the world is Zarephath? When I was working on this material, I just wrote down, I'm looking at these verses, and I just wrote down, anywhere but here. Anywhere but here. You ever ask that question? Especially asking that question given the times we live in, with the pandemic, with racial tension, with protests and riots, and an ideology that perverts God's gender identification. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on in culture, and we wake up in April 2021 with an unsettled sense that says, anywhere but here. And Elijah says to us, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. Let's unpack this a moment. The word Zarephath, or the name Zarephath, means furnace. Furnace as in fire. And if ever a town lived up to its name, it was Zarephath. Elijah must have felt like the proverbial, prophetical frying pan into the fire kind of situation. God says, I want you to arise and go to Zarephath. And you can almost see the wheels turning in Elijah's mind. You want me to go where? Where? Tim, I'm going to put you on the spot. Real estate. There's three really important things in real estate. You ready? Location, location. You can't think of that. What? Okay, good. You did it. You passed. Location, location, location. Zarephath was a Gentile city. Zarephath was not inside the borders of Israel. Zarephath was outside the borders of Israel. In fact, Zarephath was in Sidon. The king of Sidon was a man by the name of Ethbaal. E-T-H-B-A-A-L. Now, you don't have to be a scholar to figure out the audible connection between that king and the most popular pagan god ever. But there was another connection. Go back to chapter 16 of 1 Kings and verse 29. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now look at verse 31. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. That Sidonian king had a daughter. And that daughter married Ahab, the king of Israel. And she became a thorn in the side of Elijah for the remaining years of her life. Her evil knew no boundaries. It had no end. So you have to put the pieces of the puzzle together. God said, arise and go to Zarephath. Zarephath, Sidon. Ethbaal, Jezebel. Great. That's where God is sending him. And here's where it gets interesting. Verse 9. God doesn't tell Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I want you to just visit there for a day or two. I want you to go to Zarephath and pass through. He says, verse 9, I want you to go to Zarephath and stay there. All through Scripture, the Bible is filled with example after example of uncomfortable destinations where He sends His people. I think of Ruth from Moab, how she accompanies Naomi back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem would not exactly have been comfortable for her. Egypt was not comfortable for a Jewish Joseph. Nineveh wasn't comfortable for the prophet Jonah. The island of Patmos sure wasn't comfortable for the apostle John. And the list goes on and on and on. Sometimes God leads His people into the uncomfortable. Why? Why would He do that? He leads us to these places so that we will lean into Him, because there's no other choice. We said the name Zarephath means furnace, as in hot, as in too hot to touch. Elijah would have never gone to Zarephath had God not sent him there. And yet, because God sent him there, Elijah, His servant, His prophet, would have his faith forged in that furnace. Because it would be in Zarephath that he would grow up in his maturity, grow up in his character, grow up in his compassion for hurting people, grow up in courage to face adversity. And so from Kirith to Zarephath, from the badlands of Moab to the homeland of Jezebel, God is going to teach His servant some lessons He's not going to learn anywhere else. Two things. Number one, God knew what He was doing. But number two, all Elijah had to do was believe that God knew what He was doing. So you have anywhere but here and anyone but her. Look in verse 9. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. This drought that Elijah the prophet had prophesied from the word of the Lord ravaged an entire region. It didn't make any difference if you were Jew or Gentile living inside of Israel or out of Israel. There was no corner of the world that was untouched by this lack of food supply. No rain, no crops, no crops, no food. And so Elijah goes. Verse 10 said, he arose and went to Zarephath and came to the gates of the city, and behold, a widow was gathering sticks. Elijah goes and he sits down at the gates of the city, I'm sure trying to blend in some kind of way, looking for a person he's never seen before. All he knows, I'm looking for a widow in this town. And he sits at the gate of the city because that's where most of the people were coming and going. And undoubtedly, he would have the same response you and I would have. As he sees people coming, he would no doubt ask himself, I wonder if that's her. What about her? Maybe that's her. He didn't know. Do you ever have charge to go to the airport and pick up somebody you've never met before? That you didn't know? It'd be a little unnerving. I was flying to Houston, Texas a few years ago, and there was a guy going to meet me. I'd never met him before. So we talked on the phone, and I said, how will I know who you are? How will I recognize you? He said, well, I'll meet you at baggage claim. He says, you ever watch, you know the movie star Danny DeVito? I said, yeah. He goes, I look just like him. He said, if you've seen Danny DeVito, you've seen me. He said, the only difference is I'll be in a Stetson. All the way down there, all I could think of was, I'm looking for Danny DeVito in a cowboy hat. And sure enough, I get to baggage claim. And there's Danny DeVito in a cowboy hat. Elijah had no idea who he's looking for. All he knows is it's a widow in Zarephath. Yet when he sees her, he sees her. And I can only imagine her emaciated face, the loneliness in her countenance, worry etched across her face. And verse 10 says, "What she's gathering sticks, kindling for a fire." And I think of Elijah and just, you can almost hear him out loud saying, Lord, her? Is that her? A hungry, helpless Gentile widow? Lord, anywhere but here and anyone but her. Because you got to understand something. The weakest, most vulnerable people on the socioeconomic ladder in that era were women. And the only one below her would have been a widow. Widows in that culture lived on the fringes. They lived hand to mouth. They had no protection of kinship. They had no benefit of kinship. Her access to living an independent life was pretty much a big fat zero. And it sounds rather absurd. But in an odd twist of Scripture, it's not what you think. God doesn't send Elijah to be the strong man to provide for her. God sends her to be the avenue of provision for him. It's one thing to be at a brook that's drying up with birds bringing you bread and food and sustenance daily. It's another thing to be put in a position where you have to cast yourself on somebody who has absolutely nothing. So if Elijah thought the Badlands of Kereth, if he thought that was a test, he hadn't seen anything yet. Because at Zarephath, it would require the prophet to do one thing that none of us like. He would have to get vulnerable. Because he can't hide that at Zarephath. He can't fake it. Places like Zarephath will cut you down to size. Places like Zarephath will humble you. So the question is why? Why would God send Elijah to a widow who has nothing? There weren't widows back in Israel. If God wanted to send Elijah to a widow, there weren't widows in Israel. For some reason, God chooses a widow outside the borders of Israel. Maybe to make a point. And maybe the point is every person has worth. Because centuries later, when his son comes to this earth, he's going to come for people just like this. just like her. Jesus is going to come for the disenfranchised. Jesus is going to come for the marginalized, for the forgotten. When God opened His arms upon the cross, it was open for people of all ages, from every demographic, every tongue and tribe, nation and station of life. Nobody has a monopoly on God's grace. Nobody. We sing the song, "The Gospel is for all." And either we believe that, or we need to stop singing that. Sometimes I'm afraid we get it in our minds, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good person like me." That's not what it says. And that's not how it goes. And isn't it interesting that scattered in the pages of even the Old Testament are scattered reminders that God's grace reaches everyone. In a pagan city outside the borders of Israel, God is going to touch an unnamed destitute widow. But God is going to use her to teach His prophet humility. Humility. This would have never worked had Elijah been arrogant. Never. This only works in the lowlands of humility. This only works in the depths of vulnerability. This only works when people embrace the Sermon on the Mount that begins with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Because you see, both of these two people, the widow and Elijah, needed the same thing. They both needed water. They both needed bread. They both needed help. They both needed God. And because Elijah was willing to humble himself and do exactly what God asked him to do, God provides a tremendous ministry opportunity. From a place of needing to be fed himself, God reminds him, you know, there are others who need to be fed too. As one has well said, we are all beggars. We are all beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And yet, how would Elijah ever be used by God if pride gets in his way? If deep down he thinks he's better than she is. It was the brother of Jesus who said, "God is opposed to the proud. He gives His grace to the humble." That's what this is all about. And yet God cannot pour His grace into hands that are already full. And so there at a city gate, in a foreign place, there were two people, both of whom had empty hands, and both of whom would find grace. What's the point? God will never use you until He breaks you, until He breaks your pride, until He breaks your prejudice, until He breaks your arrogance, until He softens the hardness of your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Sometimes all of us need to travel the road to Zarephath. Because once you see the hunger in Zarephath, you will never be the same. Ever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the blessings of the hour and the opportunity to worship. We're thankful for these songs Ethan has led and how touching they are to all of us. We're thankful for Brother Mack and the words that he has used to help focus our minds upon the table. We're thankful, Father, even for obscure passages of Scripture like the ones we've looked at this morning that we don't read very often. And yet there's a message for all of us there. Help us to open our eyes and open our hearts to the message Help us to see what it is you want us to learn from your prophet of so long ago. And we're thankful, Father, for messages like the one that we've read this morning and for others just like them. We pray that you will humble us as you humbled him. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins, all of them. Cleanse us through the blood of your Son. Strengthen our faith and help us to be an encouragement to one another as all of us seek to walk the road that leads home. Thank you for your grace and how amazing it is. And may, Father, in some way we reach out to those who need the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, give your life to the one who gave his life for you. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out and somebody said, I think he's calling for Elijah. And that's a whole nother lesson. If you owe a duty to God because you're not a Christian, we can help you this morning. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins per the instruction of Jesus himself. Won't you come while we stand and sing?